Heavenly Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Well, last week we began a short four-week summer sermon series called Deep Roots, where we're exploring Paul's letter to the Colossians. So, continuing with this theme of roots and nature, I want, first of all, for you this morning to think about a forest. Bring to mind a forest. What is a forest? Well, there's probably a lot to it, but at the base level, at least, we can all agree that at a minimum, a forest is a collection of trees, right? If I walk through a forest, which I love to do, I love to hike and walk through the woods, at a minimum, what I'm going to see are a bunch of different trees. Now, on the other hand, if you were to walk around Fish Lake in south central Utah, I've never been here, I so want to go, this is what you'd see, which looks like a regular forest. It looks like a collection of trees, but what you're actually seeing is something called the Pando, nicknamed the Trembling Giant. This is the largest single living organism in the world. So above ground, you see what looks like a bunch of individual trees, but underneath the ground, what you would see is one single shared massive root system, a single massive root system. So this is not just a collection of individual trees. The Pando is a single organism. So over the past few centuries, we as the modern church, we've been influenced and informed and shaped by things like the Reformation, the Enlightenment, revivalism of the 18th and 19th centuries, and other aspects of modern Western culture. And through all of this, we've been shaped in some good ways, but we've also been shaped in a way that I believe takes us away from the way that the New Testament church thought and lived. The church today, we tend to live like a forest. We're just a bunch of individuals who sometimes gather together. We're merely a collection of individuals. But this way of thinking and being would have been totally foreign to the New Testament church, and we see it in our Colossians reading this morning. Through Jesus, these Christians were grafted into something. No longer were they just a collection of individuals, but now in Christ, they were a singular unit, a single living organism like the giant Pando. So, in this morning's Colossians reading, we encounter this communal way of being. And over the past few years, I've been sort of settling into this new way of being, new to me, but really old way of being. And I found that it's a real process, settling into this way of being, because it's so counterintuitive to the ways that our Western brains work. We're so shaped by our culture that we need our brains to be totally reprogrammed on this. But I think it's worth it. Because moving in this direction, moving into this way of thinking, into this way of being, I believe is moving us towards a more biblical understanding of the church. And I also believe it's important because until we can move in this direction, I do not think that we can experience the fullness of maturity that God has for us, the deep roots that God has for us, until we begin to make this shift. Until we make this shift, our roots will be stunted. And stunted roots, of course, means no growth. So this morning, let's begin the work of sort of reprogramming our brains by looking closely at our Colossians passage. So I invite you to turn with me. You can turn in your bulletin or in your Bible. There's a Bible underneath the chair in front of you. And if you use that Bible, it's on page 983, page 983. Colossians chapter 1, let's begin with verse 21. Let me read for you the way that we as modern 21st century Western Protestants, individualists, might read and interpret these first few verses. So follow along with me in Colossians chapter 1, beginning with verse 21. And if you're sitting down in the morning with your coffee to read your Bible, this might be how you think about and interpret this passage. Verse 21. I was once alienated and hostile to God, but praise be to God that he has now reconciled me in the body of flesh by his death, so that I can be holy and blameless before him, if indeed I continue in the faith, stable and steadfast. That might be how we read that passage. And I want you to hear me say this, that those things are true. And this is good news. Praise the Lord that this is true. This is good news. But I want to show you exactly what Paul is saying here in these few verses. Because you need to know that the New Testament was written in Greek. And of course, we're reading an English translation, and most of our English translations are good and excellent, reliable, trustworthy. But if you know anything about different languages, you know that Greek has some quirks, just like any other language, that can't easily translate into English. One of those quirks, I mentioned this last week, is that in Greek there are both singular and plural forms of you. Now, I know we're going kind of Bible nerd, but stay with me. Singular and plural forms of you, which sounds weird, but we get this in the South because we have the same thing, right? I can say you and refer to a single person, or I can say y'all and refer to everybody. And I really think that Bible translators need to pick up on this habit that we have in the South, this plural form of you, y'all. So here's actually the way Paul is writing these few verses. In verse 21, and y'all who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, God has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present y'all holy and blameless. This passage it's communal. It's not individualistic. In fact, this personal pronoun you shows up 57 times throughout this letter to Colossians. Do you know how many times it's singular versus how many times it's plural, y'all? How many times is it singular? Zero. All 57 times that Paul uses this word you, it's y'all. The New Testament way of thinking about the church, the New Testament way of being the church is corporate. It's not individualistic like the ways that we tend to live as 21st century Western people. Do y'all see how this is so opposite from the ways that we tend to read the Bible? So we need to do the hard work of reprogramming our brains. And here's why. Look with me at verse 27. We're going to kind of camp out in verse 27 for a moment. This is why it's so important for us to do this work of reprogramming our brains. Verse 27. To them, and Paul's referring to the saints that he refers to in verse 26. To them, the saints, the holy ones, all of God's people who are redeemed by Jesus, the saints, we're saints in Jesus. To them, the saints, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, this verse gets at a key issue that Paul is addressing throughout this letter, and a key issue in the first century church. In fact, this might be the greatest single pressing issue for first century Christians. It's something that we don't wrestle as much with today, but it was a huge issue for these first century Christians, and it's this. How does the church, how does the people of God, how do people following Jesus relate to the Jewish people? This was a pressing issue because this movement of the New Testament church originally sprung up as a sect within Judaism. Remember that Jesus comes on the scene as a Jew. Jesus comes on the scene as the Messiah, as the promised one that God had been promising to his people, that his people, the Jewish people, had been waiting and longing for. Jesus is the Messiah. But immediately in the Gospels and throughout the New Testament, we see people who were not Jewish, who were not following Yahweh, wanting to follow Jesus, believing in who Jesus says that he is, wanting to put their faith in Jesus. So what does this mean for these people? The New Testament calls them Gentiles. Do they then have to begin following all of the Jewish religious customs? What does this mean for these people? What does this mean for us? So this is one of the key things that Paul is addressing throughout many of his letters in our New Testament. And his answer throughout is no. Our faith in Jesus is sufficient. And what Jesus has done for us. And this, he says, is the glorious mystery of God. The glorious mystery of God that had been hidden for ages but is now revealed to us in Jesus. That God, through Jesus, is creating a new body, a new people. He says it clearly in his letter to the Ephesians. Let me read for you Ephesians 3, verse 6, where Paul says this. The mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs. Gentiles are members of the same body and are partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Through Jesus, through the gospel, through what Jesus has done, God is now creating one new people, Jews and Gentiles. He says this in Galatians 3, verse 28. There is therefore now neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ. You are all one in Christ, a body, the church, not merely a collection of individuals, but we are one in Jesus. Christ died to redeem for himself a people, a body, the church, to break down barriers and to create a new household, a new people, the church of Jesus. And what's the mystery? What's the beauty of this mystery that Paul writes about here in Colossians chapter 1, 27? Christ in you. But what about that you there? Is it singular? No. Christ in y'all. Christ in us. Christ in the church. Christ in this new body that God has created, which is the hope of glory. Christ in us as his people, as a body, as a church. So, and this is why all of this is so important. Until we recognize the corporate nature of what Jesus has done, we'll miss the grandness, the beauty, the fullness, the goodness of the gospel of Jesus. We'll miss the goodness of what God is doing in Jesus. And I don't want for you to miss out on that. I don't want for you to miss out on how great the gospel is. I don't want us to minimize the gospel. I want you to behold what God is doing in Jesus and to be awed, to be amazed. So this is kind of theoretical up here. What does this actually mean as we kind of bring this down to ground level? As we begin to reprogram our brains in this direction, what will this look like? What does this mean for our lives? Well, there are a whole lot of implications of this, and this morning I'm just going to mention two things. First, reprogramming your brain towards this more corporate, communal understanding of God's people is a call to die to self. Die to self. Former Archbishop of Canterbury, Archbishop Michael Ramsay, wrote this in one of his books. He says, "To believe one holy Catholic and apostolic church is to die to self." To believe, like we confess every week in our Nicene Creed, to believe one holy Catholic and apostolic church is to die to self. So like I said, every single week we confess our faith in the words of the Nicene Creed, and we say this: we believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. The word Catholic here means universal, or according to the whole, the corporate, the communal, the body, the church of God. So every week when we confess our faith in the words of Nicene Creed, we're confessing that in Christ we're part of a family, and families live and believe in certain ways. So when we first moved to Georgia, my son Graham, who was 5 or 6 at the time, helped me to grasp this in a deeper way. So I want to show you a picture here. This is one of my favorite pictures. I could go down a rabbit trail on this. It brings me so much joy. Graham loves baseball, and from the time we moved here, we've played baseball in Grayson, where we live. So I want you to notice, I mean, take a quick look at the championship ring on it. This is right after we won the championship, so I'll just drop that. This is, but notice the Grayson G on his hat. This is the logo for Grayson, which of course is built around the logo for a more prominent team here in our country. And so when we were new to Georgia, Graham knew, because of playing baseball, he knew the Grayson G that you see there on his hat. And so one day we were out, I think we were at the Grayson Library near our home, and he saw a G logo, a sticker decal, on the back of a truck. And Graham got excited, and he says, oh, look, they have a Grayson sticker, which wouldn't be the craziest thing because we were in Grayson, but I told Graham, you know what, actually that's not our Grayson sticker. Y'all know what it was. That's a decal for the Georgia Bulldogs, for the University of Georgia. I never see people get so excited in church worship services when you mention local sports teams. So maybe there's something to that. So y'all are going to have to give me some grace on this. We were new to Georgia, and so when I said to Graham, he's 5 or 6 at the time, oh, that's the University of Georgia, that's their logo. He had never heard of the University of Georgia, to be honest with you. Now that the Bulldogs are national champions and we watched all that together, we're bought in. We're with you guys. He's a fan. And so I was telling Graham about the Georgia Bulldogs, and I love the question he asked, and it struck me, and I still think about it years later. Here was Graham's response as I was telling him about the University of Georgia. He said, "Do we like them? Do we like them?" And here's why I love that response. Because Graham didn't say, you know what, I'm going to go back and see if UGA is a team that I can root for. What do I think about the Georgia Bulldogs? Graham, as a small child, got something that's so core. And here's what he got. He got that, in a sense, we as a family, we believe certain things, we live in certain ways, and in a sense, our ways are his ways. And the ways that we think are the ways that he thinks. Our beliefs are his beliefs. And so, in a very similar way, we as a church here at Holy Cross and throughout time and around the world, we're a part of a big family. And so being a part of that big family means dying to self, because this is what the family believes. This is what the family does. These are the practices. These are the ways that we as a family live. Dying to self. It means dying to your own preferences. Dying to your own, this is hard for us. Dying to your own personal opinions. Now, am I telling you not to think for yourself? Not to wrestle with ideas, to wrestle with scripture and come to personal convictions? Of course not. That's not what I'm telling you. But what I am telling you is to consider the ways that you might be elevating yourself as an individual above the church, the body. Because that's the danger that all of us, as 21st century Western people, that's the danger that all of us are more inclined to. How are you elevating yourself as an individual above the body, the church? To believe in one holy Catholic apostolic church is to die to self. There's one other implication I want to mention this morning, and it's that this corporate way of being as a church means that we only grow, we only experience growth if we grow together. John Wesley famously wrote that there is no such thing as a solitary Christian. So if you think, or if we think, that we can grow in isolation, then that is a myth. Because you're trying to live in a way that God does not intend for us as followers of Jesus to live. If you're trying to grow as a Christian in isolation from other people, then you're going to hit your ceiling pretty quickly, because that's not the way that God has for you to live and grow. Instead, we grow together as a body. And so the hard part of this is that the flip side of that is true too, that if we're stagnant, then we're stagnant together. Our roots are growing deeper together, like the pando that I showed you at the beginning of the sermon, the trembling giant, or our roots are stagnant, or worse, our roots are sick or diseased, which affects the whole body. If you know much about gardening, which I do not, but I know that this is true, that one diseased plant can cause the whole garden to suffer. The same is true in a forest. One diseased tree can cause the whole forest to suffer. Or to use Paul's metaphor from 1 Corinthians 12, if one part of your body is injured or hurting or achy, then you can't ignore it. The whole body suffers. So this is why it's essential for us as a church to emphasize things like church health and discipleship so that we're growing together, to emphasize not just numerical growth, but growth in maturity, growth in depth, developing deep roots so that we can grow together. We grow together or we're stagnant together. That's what it means to be a part of a body, a family. So as we reprogram our brains, do the hard work of reprogramming the ways we think and the ways we live away from individualism that's rampant in our day and towards this corporate way of being that's biblical, the church, this means more and more that we'll have to die to self and we'll have to learn what it means to grow corporately, to grow together. Now, there is one other significant implication that I can't leave out, but it shows up next week in Colossians chapter 2. So there's a bit of I love TV shows that end with a cliffhanger, and that's what we have this morning, a cliffhanger. So join in next week. But as we close, I do want to remind you of the challenge that I issued last week. So we're spending 4 weeks reading and studying this letter, Paul's letter to the Colossians. So during these 4 weeks, I challenge you, I invite you once per week to read this entire letter, once per week. Some people misheard me last week and thought I said every day. If that's you, that's okay. It doesn't hurt. But what I'm asking you to do is once per week, read this letter, Paul's letter to the Colossians. It's only 4 chapters. It just takes about 15 minutes to read. I've heard from many of you saying, yeah, it only takes 15 minutes to read, but it's deep. It takes a lot longer to understand. If that's you, one very practical piece of advice I might give is as you read this letter, once per week, the next few weeks, try out different translations. The English Standard Version is great. That's what we use here. The New International Version, the Christian Standard Bible. Read it in different translations. It might help you understand and go a little bit deeper as you read. So as we as a body, as we as a church, immerse ourselves in scriptures, immerse ourselves in God's word, my hope is that we will grow together, that our roots will go deep, that we'll put ourselves on this path of developing deep, mature roots together, not merely as a collection of individuals, but as God's people, as the church, as his saints, as his holy ones. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.